Lesson 30, back to Romans chapter 8, and this all has to do with our study in Romans. Lesson 30, Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11. You remember the book of Romans divided up into doctrines. We've studied the doctrine of condemnation, the doctrine of justification, and in Romans chapter 6 through 8, the doctrine of sanctification. Sanctification takes place when the Spirit of Christ comes into a person's spirit. When you're born of the Spirit of God and saved, you are sanctified. The word sanctified means set apart. So when the Holy Spirit, and again the word holy means set apart, when the Holy Spirit comes into my life, I am set apart for Christ. It's not a work that I do. I don't work to create my sanctification. He has done it. Within our study of sanctification are the four spiritual laws of the believer. And as I have said, as we have started this study many weeks ago, that it is important that every believer understand these four spiritual laws that are taught in Romans 7:12 through the end of chapter 8. It is important to understand them in order to properly interpret and apply the Scriptures. If you don't understand these four laws, you'll get it wrong. And this has been my campaign for years. Been involved in training people for ministry. And I suspected that they were in phase, most of them in phase one, some of them in phase two, some of them really starting to get it, really starting to understand. But they didn't understand these four laws and went out into ministry not understanding the difference between the human nature and the Spirit of God. Those four spiritual laws are the law of God, that is the Ten Commandments. We know them as the Ten Commandments. The law of God is not meant to produce life, but to make sin known. Law two is the law of sin, that Paul says is continually dwelling in our flesh. The law of the mind, and it's the Greek word nous for mind. And it makes reference to the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. The nous is the perceptive abilities of the mind. When I receive Christ by His Spirit causes me to perceive the things of Christ. It's by Him. He does the work. He reveals things to me. He helps me to understand. But Paul says, with my mind, I desire to serve God, but I find in the human, I don't have the ability to do so. Then we're in the fourth law, the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. That is to say, the moment that I receive Christ, I come under His law. There's a law that says that if you're born of the Spirit of God, if you have the life, the very life of Christ in the person of His Spirit dwelling in you, you are now under that law. I used to be dominated by the law of sin and death that was in my flesh. But the Lord saved me by coming into my spirit. When He came into my spirit, I came under the authority of His Spirit. He is now the Lord of my life. I am now under the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. Do I still have the law of sin and death dwelling in my flesh? Yes, I do. But it doesn't dominate me anymore. I'm not enslaved to it anymore. In fact, it fights against the Spirit of Christ that's in me. But the dominant authority of my life now is the Spirit of Christ. In Romans 6, we saw the power over the sin, that once you're saved, the power over the law of sin and death is broken. That is, the power of sin and death no longer has power over us. We have been freed. But Paul says in Romans 7, there's a problem in the flesh, because your flesh is still with you. Your human nature, which has the sin nature, is still with you and still is it's still active. And it's fighting against the Spirit of God, who now is the Lord and dominant authority of your life. So Romans 8 tells us about the provision of the Spirit. In Romans 8, 1-4, we studied about the plan of sanctification. In verses 5 through 11 that we're in now, it's the procedure of sanctification. Breaking down that further for you, the plan of sanctification. In Romans 8, 1, we studied the position of the believer. Then, therefore, now, there is not even one judgment against the ones who are in Christ Jesus, that is, the ones not walking according to flesh, but according to Spirit. And as I explained to you, Paul, at the beginning of Romans chapter 8, makes factual statements, but then spends the rest of the chapter explaining them, which is why we have to keep bringing material up from down below in the chapter in order to explain what he's talking about. There is not even one judgment against those who are in Christ Jesus. The King James brings up this phrase here, the ones not walking according to flesh, but according to Spirit. They brought that up from verse 4. The ones not walking according to flesh, but according to Spirit. See, even the translator said we have to bring up the material in verse 4 up here to share with people so they know who they're talking about, who he's talking about. Because we have a tendency to stop at the end of the verses and try to understand it without going further and realize that everything down below is explaining what's up above. So the people who are in Christ Jesus are the ones not walking according to flesh, but according to Spirit. And we emphasize the verb tense for you, the ones who are not walking continuously. In verse 9, that we'll get to in a couple of weeks, maybe, says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. So there's your qualification and definition. Your definitions are, a person who has received Christ is a person who's walking in the Spirit, constantly. Though my human nature takes me places at times, yet the Bible says, I make plans, but God establishes my steps. He's the one that works things out. That's why my day never works out the way I planned it. It's because I start out with my plan and then God, through circumstances and other situations, works out his way. I'm walking in the Spirit, even though in the human, I try to plow through and live my own life, yet my life is dominated by the Spirit of Christ. So, there's not even one judgment for those who are not walking according to flesh, but according to Spirit. And the explanation is in verse 2, the conversion of the believer. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus freed me from the law of sin and death. That's salvation. When the law of sin and death in my human nature, in my flesh, when the power of the sin and death is broken over me, I have been freed. And I come under a different law that now governs and rules my life. And that's the life in the, of the Spirit, that's Christ Jesus himself. The substitution for the believer, for the inability of the law in which it was weak through the flesh, God having sent his own Son in likeness of flesh of sin and concerning sin, God judged sin in the flesh in his Son. He substituted himself for me. What I couldn't do because of the weakness of my flesh, I could not fulfill God's law, so God sent his Son. The justification of the believer in verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, the ones not walking according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. How is God's righteous requirement of his law fulfilled in me? Jesus came and said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Don't think I came to destroy the law. I didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it." All of God's requirements for the punishment and penalty for my sins were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And when he came into my life now fulfills the righteous requirements of God. In our study on page 996, this is the next verse after that. And verses 5 through 11 make up the procedure of sanctification. A couple of pages ago, I said the plan of sanctification is verses 1 through 4. Verses 5 through 8 is the procedure of sanctification. Verses 5 and 6, he makes a comparison between believers and non-believers. Again, we went into great length to show you that we're not talking about a believer who walks carnally one minute and walks according to the Spirit the next. These are two separate groups of people. One saved, one not saved. And with verses 5 and 6, he makes a comparison. He says, for, gar is the conjunction, explanatory conjunction, for the ones, showing a group, the ones being according to flesh. And notice what the Greek text says. The ones being, existing, present participle. They are living, dominated by the flesh. They do not have the Spirit of God at all. These people are minding, present active indicative of phroneo. They are minding the things of the flesh. And the ones, again a separate group, supply being according to spirit, are minding the things of the spirit. Phroneo, as we studied at one point, phroneo, for the verb tense for phronousing, is the frame of mind. Several Greek words describe the thinking processes of the mind. Phroneo is a frame of mind, mental bent, inclination of mind. I like this one, the direction of thought. It's not the individual thoughts. It's where your mind, the direction of your thoughts go to when you hear or think of certain things. The train of thought also. So he says, there's a group whose train of thought is constantly on the things of the flesh, and there is a group who their train of thought is on the things of the Spirit. Now, that eliminates everybody right there, because I don't always have thoughts about the things of God or the Spirit of God. That's not what it's actually telling us. Our example is Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 27. We've taken this one before. This is where Jesus told the disciples that he was going to go into Jerusalem and suffer and die, and on the third day rise again. And Peter took him aside privately and rebuked him. See, that's how arrogant our flesh gets. As people take you aside and rebuke you. How dare you say, I don't serve God with my human nature? The literal translation is that Peter said, God have mercy to you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But after he turned, he said to Peter, Go behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me because you are not thinking, that's phroneo, the things of God, but the things of men. When you heard suffering, the first thing you said was, that can't be. And Jesus said, you're an offense to me. You're in opposition. You're stopping me from getting to my destination by standing in my way and trying to stop me. You're not thinking the things of God. You're thinking the things of man. A person in the flesh, that's all they will think about is the things of the flesh and protect the flesh. And I shared with you last week, it'll never happen, but I would like to see it happen. Jesus never called us to make church members. He called us to make disciples. And Jesus said the first three principles of discipleship is, number one, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Those three. If we stood outside of our church doors, if we stood outside of every Bible study and said, now if you're going to come in here, let me tell you right away, because if you're here to follow Jesus, you must deny yourself. Reject yourself. How you feel, how you think, what you believe, you must come and be a follower of Jesus Christ. You cannot let yourself, your flesh, your human get in the way. You have to reject that. Do you want to come in? You don't know how many church programs I've been a part of over the years that was actually created in order to satisfy the human nature of people. To attract the human nature of people. Not tell them to deny themselves. See, that's an offense. Deny myself? Reject myself? That's not the number one principle in Christian fellowship. It was with Jesus. And it's interesting here that Jesus pointed out, Peter, you're not thinking the things of God, but the things of men. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we saw that, for let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's phroneo. Let this train of thought, let this attitude be in you that was in Christ. What was his attitude? What was his train of thought when he came to this earth? Is to take the low road and to sacrifice himself and become a servant and a slave, to minister the things of God to us, and then to submit himself to the most shameful death you can die, a public, shameful death on the cross, like a criminal. Yet he committed no sin, he committed no crime. So what was the Lord's approach to this earthly life? It wasn't to get things for himself. And yet that's what the book of Philippians is all about. It's all about Christian fellowship. If you're going to have fellowship together, you must be thinking the same way Jesus did. For the ones existing, that is, they're not saved according to flesh, they are continually minding, present active indicative, pronousing, the things of the flesh, but the ones existing or being according to the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, they are minding the things of the Spirit. I'm going to explain this further as we take the next verse. Remember, verses 5 and 6 is the comparison between these two groups. Verse 6 says, for the mind of the flesh, death. Supply the verb is. And the mind of the Spirit, supply the verb is, life and peace. Gar in line 2986 is an explanatory conjunction. It's explaining. You have one group of people who are continually thinking and minding, their train of thought continually goes toward the things of the flesh, and you have people whose thoughts and minds, their train of thought goes towards the things of the Spirit of God. You have these two groups of people. Explain that. Well, that's what he's doing in verse 6. The noun phronema. Phronema in line 2987. This is the noun form of the verb phroneo that we just studied. It's the noun form of the verb phroneo. The mind of the flesh is death. The train of thought of the mind of the person that's not saved is death, and the frame of mind of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that the Holy Spirit has a mind? The mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Let me explain about phronema. Phronema. Notice it's a ma noun of the third declension, which means that this noun is an expression or ongoing action. It's the mind, the thought, the mindset, the inclination of mind. It is the active expression of the disposition or inclination of the mind. The flesh has a mind. The inclination of the thought of the mind of the flesh is always on the things of the flesh. Flesh produces flesh. The human nature and the mind, the inclination of thought that is produced by the human nature is always human. It's never spiritual. But the mind of the Holy Spirit, the mind of the Spirit, is directing our attention and our direction to the things of God. Now, before you think that, do crossover and say, well, gee, God's given me the mind of the Spirit. I have been with people, and it's a sad thing. I have been with people who were told, are you now saved? Have you received Christ? Yes. Well, now you have the mind of the Spirit. So all your thoughts now are from God. It's the anointing of God. So be aware, because he's going to give you new revelation. And now that you're saved, though, your thoughts are now revelation from God. Now you see, when you're not saved, you're dominated by the mind of the flesh. Not the brain of the flesh. That's psuche. This is the phronema. The flesh directs the thoughts of our minds, the train of thought of the mind, always on the things of the flesh. So once I receive Christ, I receive the Holy Spirit, and he, being a person, very God himself, he also has a train of thought and a mind. Not a brain, but a mind. And the mind of the Spirit is always directing attention to the things of Christ. Always. So here's where the conflict comes in with the believer. See, the non-believer doesn't have a conflict. The direction only goes one way. When they hear the things of Christ, the mind of the flesh does like Peter does. Oh, may this never happen. I don't believe that stuff. But it is because I have the Holy Spirit in me that his mind, directs my thoughts and influences my thoughts to go in the direction of Christ. But being saved, I've got the mind of the flesh and I've got the mind of the Spirit. But the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has freed me from the law of sin and death. My flesh, the mind of the flesh still runs to the things of the flesh, but because I have been delivered from that, that's what salvation is. The Spirit of Christ coming in me, it is his mind. that directs me to the things of Christ while the flesh is trying to pull me in a different direction. It is the mind of the Spirit. Now, I don't have the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit has the mind of the Spirit. You understand what I mean by that? I can sit in a room with a very intelligent person and glean off of the information of their intelligence and benefit from that. But I don't have that mind. I'm with that mind, but I don't have that mind. This is the mind of the Spirit of Christ. The only way I can confess this to you tonight, the only way I am even interested, not in church, not in Bible study, the only way I am interested in Christ and His Word is because God's Spirit directs me and directs my thoughts in that direction. In the midst of the clamor of the human and the flesh and the sin nature, in the midst of the clamor of the world coming up against me and bombarding my mind, the Spirit of God is there to say, but over here, remember what the Word says? It's not an ability that I have. It's the mind of the Spirit that directs my attention to the things of Christ. Now, let me introduce this to you and we'll call it an evening. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, Paul says, now the natural man, I'll warn you ahead of time, I'll bring it up on the screen here in a moment, it's the word psychikos. The psychical man, the person who just functions by the natural psyche, which is dominated by the mind of the flesh. The natural man is not receiving the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he is not able to know them because they, that is the things of the Spirit of God, are spiritually discerned. So it takes the Spirit of God to reveal spiritual things because they're spiritually understood. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, you won't understand spiritual things. But the spiritual person is discerning all things. And he himself is being discerned by no one. Don't take that to heart too much for your human, you know. When you say, you know, you start acting weird and people say, I really can't figure you out. Don't use this verse. Don't say the reason you can't figure me out is because a spiritual person is not discerned by anybody. That's not what that means. It means that if the spiritual things of God are spiritually discerned, then the person who has the Spirit of God is going to discern it, but the non-believers won't. They're going to go, what? How'd you get that? How do you understand that? For who did know the mind of the Lord? Who shall instruct him? But we ourselves, we have the mind of Christ. That's the word nous. Hello? The word for natural there is psychikos. It's an adjective. Natural pertaining to natural human life. That's the person who doesn't know Christ. Now, a person who is psychikos, natural, they are dominated by the mind of the flesh, the phronema. Just natural. Logic, reason. But the nous is the perceptive abilities of the mind. Again, psuche is your natural state. If I have the nous of Christ, I have the perceptive ability of Christ once I receive Christ. That's the content of the phronema. The phronema is the train of thought. God's Spirit directs me and my thoughts, even while I'm listening to the Word of God, God's Spirit is taking my thoughts and directing me towards spiritual truth and the spiritual things of Christ. And with that, giving me perception. Because phronema is the train of thought. And the nous is the content, the perceptive abilities to be able to understand. Once God's Spirit takes you down a road towards the things of Christ, God's Spirit gives you the perception of that truth. Sounds very technical and very complicated, but that's how detailed the Christian life is. It's not just this religious thing, you know, go and believe. And I have the mind of Christ. That doesn't mean every thought I think is the mind of Christ. I have the Holy Spirit, and He has a mind. It's the mind of the Spirit. And because I'm under that fourth law now, see the provision that's under the law? That's why I have the mind of the Spirit, is because that applies to the person who's under this law. That once you receive Christ, you have been freed from the law of sin and death. You now live under the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. And under that law, it says, the mind of the Spirit of Christ is in you and will overcome the thoughts of the flesh and of sin and death. Though those still exist within you, the dominant authority of your life is the mind of the Spirit. It'll be by His ability that you do something that a natural human being cannot do in their own human ability. God's Spirit will take me to the direction of Christ and give me the ability to entertain thoughts and understandings about God. That's the difference. So the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. The very life of God Himself, the very peace of God Himself is found in the direction of the train of thought of God's Spirit as He takes us in that direction. And through the perceptive abilities of Christ, we're able to see and understand and be enlightened. Now, I have to admit to you, I kind of know, but I don't know where I stand in the growth process. I do know, as we studied from Hebrews chapter 6, that growth, spiritual growth, is an act of God, not a natural process of man. I can be a Christian for 30 years and still be a babe in Christ. Haven't grown any at all, because God hasn't taken me in that direction for whatever reason. There's many different reasons. So spiritual growth is not measured in numbers of human years. It's measured by understanding. Do you perceive? Are you aware? Is God's Spirit making you aware of all of a sudden, look what the Bible's saying, and all these years I never really saw that. And here I thought it said this, but it really doesn't. See, that's awareness. But not only do I see what it's saying, but it really doesn't say this over here at all. It basically says, God is everything and I'm nothing. Because remember, in phase one, the phase one Christian is the person who sees the Bible as a book, a handbook of principles to live by. That I have to practice in my human effort. So it's a how-to book. Pick up the Bible, says do this, this. Okay, so I go do that today. That's not what it says. It's not what it's for. But in the natural, that's natural. person starts out as a babe in Christ. A person must reach phase three to be able to represent what the Bible is actually saying correctly. If there's no breakthrough, then it's like somebody going to medical school and going halfway through medical school to be a brain surgeon, decide, I'm going to drop out and just go to work. I'm not going to learn anymore at school. I'm just going to start operating on people's brains. To be able to be guided by the mind of the Spirit, to where our train of thought, the natural instinct is to go in the flesh, but God's Spirit is there to redirect our thought into the ways of God and give us the perception to see what God's Word is actually saying. That's what we've been talking about all night long. Look at what the Word of God is actually saying about love, being empowered. Do all things for the glory of God. How do you understand that? Do you see it as human effort and do it everything to give God credit? Or do you see it as it's the very life of Christ Himself magnifying Himself through me? It's not me at all. It's nothing that I do. Which is it? Going through the process. Allowing God's Spirit to take us down a road, to give us perception and enlightenment as to the truths of Christ. Next week, we'll get more into Romans chapter 8. We will start our study on the characteristics or the condition of the non-believer. As we've seen, the mind of the Spirit are those who are saved and the mind of the flesh are those who are not saved. But the mind of the flesh, there's an emphasis on non-believers. The train of thought is hatred towards the things of God. I like that one. You know why I like that one? Because I ask people, how many times do you sit in church or Bible study? How many times do you sit here tonight in a Monday night class and your flesh absolutely enjoys it? It's supposed to be hostile against the things of God. I don't like that. I don't agree with that. No. Because it's basically saying deny yourself. Surrender your life to the Spirit of Christ, living out His life in you and through you. And the flesh is going, no. What's in it for me? The mind of the flesh, when it hears the truth, the mind of the flesh is hostile. That's why we in the ministry, especially here in our Western culture, why we are faced with compromise at every turn. Because we're hired by people who have sin nature. You know? And they also, we trust, have the Spirit of God. But when we say something or do something that makes their sin nature get upset, we get threatened. We get threatened. You're not going to be pastoring here for very much longer. You keep mentioning that sin word. You know, there was actually a church, there's been more than one. We're looking for a pastor, and they, in their interview for those who were going to be pastor, they said, would you agree to never mention the word sin in this church? Serious. Because the flesh doesn't like to hear that. When you have the human nature dominating the church, even though the people might be saved, when you have the human nature dominating the church or running the church, the truth won't be allowed because it's the sin nature is hostile against the truth. It'll have to be something favorable. Let's compromise. Let's preach Jesus as Lord and he died for our sins on the cross, but let's keep our fleshly programs going in our church because the flesh doesn't have anything to do. And when it comes here, it gets very upset because there's nothing for it. In fact, it hears everything against it. The flesh has a mind. The Spirit of God has a mind. The flesh has a train of thought. The Spirit of God has a train of thought. When these two come in conflict, something's got to give. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We talked about a lot of things. We do desire to do all things for the glory of God. That is, that His very substance, His very nature, His very person, His very life in us will be magnified and seen by all that we come in contact with. And we know that means that we must step out of the way. You must increase and we must decrease. Whether we're preaching or whether we're learning or whether we're teaching or whatever we're doing, our desire is that people would see Christ and the truth of Christ. And as Jesus said, you shall come to know the truth and the truth will set you free. Free from what? As the brother explained at the top of the hour from his book, free from producing the human effort, which will bring nothing but burnout. We are set free to know that without Christ, we cannot do one thing. That's freedom. Freedom from guilt, freedom from strife and stress, to be at peace and rest in God's Spirit, trusting the Lord to do His work for Himself through us. That is our desire. And may our study in Romans tonight help us in that understanding that we who have been born of the Spirit of God, we are walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Why? Because the mind of the Spirit of God Himself is directing our thoughts towards the things of Christ. And as the brother said earlier, and it's from his book, yes, the best we can say is thank you. Thank you for the work of your Spirit that brings about the life and function of Christ in us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.